Seated. And at this time, if you would take out the yellow sermon note handout, you may follow along if you wish. Hear now a reading from the Word of our Lord, the Gospel of Matthew. It's from chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two others. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And may God add the blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy and infallible word. Unfortunately, conflict is often a part of community, right? In our jobs, in our neighborhoods, even in our families, it seems as though conflict is just a part of life. And it's weird because you would think that in these settings, people would be interested in working together as a team to build each other up. But sometimes it just doesn't work that way. Let me ask you this question. Do you have any drama in your life right now? I see a few smiles out there. Yeah, I'm sure many of us have some kind of drama in our life. It's really an ongoing thing. And so the question for us is, it's not how do we get rid of the conflict in our life, but how do we follow Christ and be obedient in the midst of that? How do we work through that in a healthy way, in a Christian way? It's funny, sometimes you'll see drama kind of unfolding in different situations, in public situations, sometimes even in churches. There was a small Midwestern church where the pastor and the choir director were not getting along well at all. And the interesting thing was that the music director, every week she would pick a song that would totally cancel out what the message of the sermon was. One week the pastor preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service. Immediately after the sermon, the music director told the choir to sing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sunday the pastor preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. Then the music director led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The next Sunday the pastor preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. The following hymn was, "I Love to Tell the Story." The pastor became so disgusted over this situation that the next Sunday he announced to the congregation that he was considering resigning, and then the choir sang, "Oh, why not tonight?" And when the preacher decided to resign, the next week he told the church that Jesus had led him to the church and that he was going to take him away, to which the choir cheerfully responded with, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Now this is sort of tongue-in-cheek, it's kind of fun. But if you have comfort, if you have conflict in your life, I want you to take comfort in knowing that even Jesus had conflict in his life too. Alright? If Jesus had conflict with his disciples, then know that even he was working through those things. And let that take a little bit of comfort for you. So we're going to look at three causes of conflict in our lives. And we're going to look at how Jesus worked through this, specifically through emphasizing service to others. And service was the answer. So in today's scripture reading, we start with these three characters who approach Jesus. There's the two brothers, James and John, and then there's their mother. And if you look at the preceding verses, in verse 17 through 19, it's interesting. Jesus had just told his disciples that he was in danger. He had just taken them aside and he said, I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they are going to condemn me to death. They are going to flog me. They're going to mock me. They're going to crucify me. And this is what Jesus is telling him. And what is their immediate response? Oh man, I better take care of my own interests. That's what happened. The response we see in Matthew 20:20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down. She wanted to ask a favor of Jesus. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. This seems like a somewhat reasonable request. You think James and John were part of Jesus' inner circle with Peter. They witnessed the great things. They witnessed the transfiguration. They witnessed Jesus' teachings and the healings and all of these things. And they were loyal to Jesus. They were right there with him in ministry. And typically the ones who sat on the right and the left, like a great ruler, like a chief priest or a king, these two individuals were second and third in command. They had the same authority. They represented the king when they walked into a room. It was the highest office, the most glorious office you could have in the kingdom, other than the number one spot itself. And it's so interesting to note that Jesus earlier had already promised them a glorious position. We see in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But apparently this honor wasn't enough for James and John. They were experiencing what is our number one point here, the conflict cause, which is pride. Pride can be defined as elevating oneself above all things. You think about my needs, my will, my glory, my desires, my thoughts are what matter most. Everything, everyone else comes second. And I want to specify that sinful pride isn't merely, it's not necessarily that you just feel good about something that you've worked hard to accomplish in your life. Sinful pride is when you let that feeling translate into arrogance, a sense of elevating yourself into a position that is inappropriate. Jesus taught that pride was so serious, such a serious sin, because it actually defiles us. It actually makes us unclean and unfit for righteousness. We see Mark 7. Jesus lumps pride in with all these other sins, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, and there it is, arrogance. You might think, wow, everybody's got a little bit of pride. It's no big deal. Jesus says, it is a big deal. Don't downplay pride, because its results are toxic. Proverbs 16:18 warns us that pride goes before the destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And James 4 gives us sort of the response to pride. He says that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. And the correct response then is, so we must submit ourselves then to God, resist the devil, his temptations, and he will flee from you. So pride is the number one cause of conflict. The second cause of conflict is perception. When pride takes over, our understanding becomes limited. It's almost like anger. You notice how when you get angry, it's like your focus narrows in and it's difficult to see the whole picture. Jesus' response to James and John, you don't even know what you're asking. Them, he says, he responds to them. He's talking to James and John, which I think it's funny because their mother was the one who made the inquiry. But Jesus knows they put her up to it. So he just turns directly to James and John and just starts talking to them. And he says, I like how he responds to them because he had understood that the situation was happening. And he realizes that they're asking for something that wasn't appropriate in God's plan, in his eternal kingdom. They were stuck thinking that Jesus was about to become a worldly king, that he was going to take a throne in this lifetime. And so they had missed out on the eternal perspective of what Jesus was talking about. It's amazing how pride often does this, how it often clouds our judgment. It only shows us the parts that we want to see. And then it makes us actually ignorant of the things that are most important, often spiritual things. And Jesus' response is, Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? This cup refers to suffering. Suffering for the faith. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he states this. He says, James drank this bloody cup first of all the apostles, which is ironic. Acts 12:2 is the account where we see that. John, though, at last he died in his bed, if we may credit the ecclesiastical historians, yet often drank of this bitter cup, as when he was banished into the island of Patmos, and when, as they say at Ephesus, as he was put into a giant cauldron of boiling oil, but was miraculously preserved. He was, as the rest of the apostles, in deaths often. He took the cup, offered himself to baptism, and it was accepted. We can, they answered him. That was their response to Jesus. We can drink this cup. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. How embarrassing. How embarrassing for these guys. And they did it in front of the other apostles, or the other disciples as well. So the solution to pride is 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So when we humble ourselves, we gain the right perspective. And actually, it is God who exalts us at the right time. And the third cause of conflict is jealousy. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers, as it says in the reading today. The disciples were upset that James and John were seeking out a special place of honor because the brothers actually made this request right in front of them. And they think, wow, how audacious of them to do this. Matthew Henry also says, many seem to have indignation at sin, but it is not because it is sin, because it touches them. They will inform against a man that swears, but it is only if he swears at them and affront them, not because he dishonors God. These disciples were angry at their brother's ambition, though they themselves complained because they themselves were as ambitious. Note, it is common for people to be angry at those sins in others, which they allow of and indulge in themselves. Wow, that's a very convicting statement for me to read. Those that are proud and covetous themselves do not care to see others so. Nothing makes more mischief among brothers, or is the cause of more indignation and contention than ambition and a desire of greatness. We never find Christ's disciples quarreling except when something of this was at the bottom of it. Amen. Proverbs 14:30 says, jealousy is like a cancer in the bones. Do you see this kind of cancer in your life in any way? Do you see this kind of jealousy in your workplace? Do you see it in your own family? Do your relationship with your spouse? Do you see it in your relationship even with your children? Or perhaps your sisters and brothers or parents? Do you see it in your friendships with people around you, maybe receiving a blessing from God in some way, and you find yourself unable to actually celebrate that with them because you yourself want that as well? Jesus' response to these three causes of conflict is selfless service. First, Jesus said, be gentle. I like how it says that he called them together. Jesus didn't turn around and scream at them all, hey, you idiots, get over here. He beckoned them. He summoned them forth. He said, come here. I want to share something with you. You know, oftentimes when we find ourselves in a situation where somebody keeps messing up or not meeting a certain standard or an expectation, it's easy to get irritable with them. It's easier to be impatient. But oftentimes, it's an opportunity for us to serve them through being gracious. Jesus sets a softer tone with his disciples so they won't become too afraid or hurt when he corrects them. It's interesting because he had already corrected them of this very same issue in chapter 18 as well. And so the manner in which he talks to them is loving and sincere. The second thing that Jesus does is he offers them a reality check. Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. As followers of Jesus, we are given the mind of Christ. When we daily relate to God, when we pray to him, when we read his word, when we're in fellowship with other Christians and in worship and all these things, It sets us into the right perspective of why we're here on earth. And when we unplug from these things, it's easy for our mind to think like non-believers, which refer to here as Gentiles. So this worldly reality sees that having authority is actually an opportunity for ourselves to get what we want, to dominate and to oppress others. But you see this in the Bible with kings like Nebuchadnezzar, who actually took people's lives basically on a whim because he actually enjoyed it. And that is not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying that we must have a right perspective in order for us to address the situation clearly. The third is that Jesus says, now, since you've been able to be gentle and to do a reality check, it's time for you to put the needs of others first. And Jesus says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. The actual translation of that word is deacon. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The most glorious position you will ever have in Christ's kingdom is not second and third in command. It is that of a servant or slave. The world hears this and the world goes, what? Are you kidding me? It's true. We were actually made to build one another up in love. This idea of mutual edification. Civilizations, families, businesses become great when people learn to serve each other, to work as a team, to build up one another out of love. The followers of Christ must be ready to stoop to the meanest offices of love for the good of one another. They must submit to one another, as we see in 1 Peter 5:5 and Ephesians 5:21, and to edify one another, as we see in Romans 14:19, and to please one another for good, as we see in Romans 15:2. It's the little things that matter most. I had a friend of mine who told a story once, and it's a true story. He said he used to work at a youth camp, and in the beginning they would bring all the staff together. And they would basically say, they would assign jobs. And it would give the staff the opportunity to sign up for jobs. And, you know, there's all the really fun jobs, right? There's the rock wall director, there's the activities director, there's the games, there's all that stuff. And then there's the jobs nobody wants. And so my friend Wayne is sitting there, and he turns to the kid next to him, and he says, man, I hate washing dishes. I hope I don't get that job. And his friend turns back to him and says, yeah, me too. I totally don't like doing that. And they go down the list, and the job of washing dishes comes up, and they say, do we have any volunteers? And the kid next to Wayne goes, I'll do it. And Wayne's like, what, are you crazy? You just told me you hate doing that. You just told me that this wasn't your favorite thing. And the kid turned back to me and says, I know, but I really feel like this is an opportunity for me to serve best in this position. This is what I can do best in this position. And so Wayne said, you know what? I'll do it too. And you know what? These two guys had the best summer ever in the back of that kitchen, scrubbing dishes and talking and explaining and expressing how Christ was moving in their lives. It was an amazing example of how when they lowered themselves and they humbled themselves to do the job that God had put before them, they actually found joy in that. It's those little things that matter most. You know, you hear that saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. No. The grass is greener where you water it. Amen? It is. Jesus gave us the golden rule. He said, treat others the way you want them to treat you. That's what Jesus taught us to do. So you might be thinking, I don't like going into my job or my home or wherever. Because when I walk in, I'm not greeted with a smile. Or I don't see what I want to see, you know, people doing and saying to me. You know what? Reverse that. You become that change that you want to see in these environments. You be the one who initiates the smile, the concern, holds the door open, goes above and beyond, does the extra tasks. You will change the world. You will change your environment by being the one person who decides to do the right thing. That's what Jesus says to us. Don't let your life be so busy you just can't slow down to look around and to serve others, even in the most simplest ways. But I'll tell you this, the greatest servant example of all, the one who lowered himself the most, was Jesus Christ. This was his mission. And it's said very clearly in today's text. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said this to his disciples as he was washing their feet. He says, if I, your master, am willing to do this for you, my servant, how much more should you go out and do this for others? What a beautiful lesson in service. Dr. Alan Carr tells the story of a rice farmer who saved an entire village from total destruction. From his hilltop farm, he felt an earthquake, and he saw the distant ocean swiftly withdraw from the shoreline, and he knew that a massive tidal wave was on its way. And in the valley below, he saw his neighbors working low fields that would soon be flooded. They must quickly run to his hilltop, or they would all die. This farmer realized that his rice barns were as dry as tinder. And so with a torch, he set fire to his barns filled with stores of food. And soon the fire was raging. And all of a sudden, that gong started ringing down in the city below. And the neighbors looked up on the hill and they saw smoke. And all of them down in the fields rushed up the hill to help put out this fire. And then from their safe perch, they turned and saw down into the valley where they just once were, a giant tidal wave wash over the fields. And in a flash, they knew not only who had saved them, but what their salvation had cost to their benefactor. They later erected a monument to his memory bearing this motto, "He gave us all he had and gave gladly." This poor farmer finished first in the eyes of this community, but it cost him everything he had. There are not many people in our world like that farmer. He willingly sacrificed himself that others may succeed. Friends, this is just a glimpse into what Jesus Christ did for you when he put himself upon that cross. And he calls us also to go to that cross every day, to set aside our will and to put him first and others before ourselves. Let's turn to him in prayer at this time. Lord God, there might be all these things in our lives, all these desires that we have, all these conflicts that we want to solve. But Lord, right now, the thing that matters most is you and your will. And like John the Baptist said, you must increase and we must decrease. Lord, I ask that you would teach us that right now, what it means to serve. And Lord, we thank you for your Son Jesus who endured all of these things, Lord, so that he might save us from hell and damnation. He might save us from the judgment of our sins. He served us in a way that no other person could ever serve us. And it cost him everything. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look forward for the rest of today and this week, what lies in front of us, Lord, teach us how to have a servant mind. Teach us to look out and to see opportunities, Lord, where we can exalt you and to help serve others. And Lord, I pray that as we're doing this, you would let your gospel and your love flow through us so that others may know this love of Jesus Christ as well. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen.